It's good to see those who have come out this afternoon for this worship service. We have an opportunity this afternoon to study together, and we trust that we will study things that will build us up and remind us of some things we already know. We're going to read from 1 Peter chapter 3, if you want to follow in that reading this afternoon. We're going to talk about the subject of building a conscience. Maybe an unusual wording, but I believe it's appropriate. Normally we think of molding a conscience, and either word is okay, but in the case of many in our world, it's really a matter of building, because we're starting from ground zero with many people in our society as we try to teach them about Jesus and the way we're to follow His Word. Many have no religious background, nothing to mold, so we have to start by building a conscience. We're going to read 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. This is the reading. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. This time we have a desire to approach our Father in prayer. Let us humble together as we pray. Let your conscience be your guide was an expression that became quite common many, many years ago, and I know that all of us have heard it at one time or another. That advice would be given when a person might be on the brink of making a moral decision, or it could be given when a person was on the brink of making an ethical decision. But when such advice was given seriously, the advisor always made an assumption, and that was the assumption that the person to whom he was speaking had a conscience, and that that conscience had been molded properly, or else really the expression would have no meaning. And we know, of course, that we can't make that assumption today, that everyone that we're talking with or having to do with has a conscience, or that the conscience has been molded properly. That's not a 100% guarantee. In earlier times, and I'm talking about the Dark Ages when I was young, in earlier times, children were brought up in mainstream society, usually by two good parents. Even if they were not Christians or did not attend a faithful church, they were basically good moral people. They were hardworking. They were ethical in their lifestyles and in their treatment of others. Now again, we can't make that assumption today, even though it was an assumption that could be made, say, 50 or 60 years ago. When I grew up, nearly every person I went to school with went to church somewhere. That's no longer true. Their parents don't even go, so they don't go also for the most part. And so we have so many different kinds of assumptions that one would make today that one are different from what one would have made many years ago. Now what are we talking about? Well, we're talking about guidance given to children. You know, we realize that children need guidance in developing a conscience. And as parents and grandparents, it's our responsibility to provide that guidance. We cannot just let the kids grow up and assume that they're going to learn everything right and have the same kind of belief system that we have. We simply cannot do that. When we talk about conscience, we're talking about that thought process that gives us a message when we're making decisions. And it's a message that's good. If we make a decision for right, then we get a positive message. If we make a decision for bad or for wrong, then we get a negative message. That is, if we have molded our consciences to treat us that way. And that is an assumption that we must be sure that we apply here. If we've molded our consciences properly, then that's going to happen. When we do something right, we get a positive feedback. Do something wrong, we don't. And all of us may be there. But the problem is that the people in our world, for the most part, are not there. Why can some people do bad things and not have any bad feelings about it? Why are we surrounded by people who do wicked and evil things and they really could care less? They have no thought that bothers them. They just go on with life as if what they have done is okay. Well, we're going to talk about that this afternoon. The word conscience comes from Greek words meaning this. It means a knowing with. It means a co-knowledge with oneself. That process of thought which distinguishes what it considers morally good or bad, commending the good and condemning the bad, if things are working the way they ought to work. Another definition is this. It's a sense of consciousness of the moral goodness of one's own conduct, intentions, or character, together with the obligation to do what is right or good. Those are some definitions of what conscience is. So, conscience depends on what a person believes to be right. Now, one can accept that statement, I think, in different ways. We may hear that statement in different ways. One could hear it and say, well, okay, so can I just train myself to believe that whatever I want to be right is right, and that's okay? Well, that's what people have done. You know, that's what's going on in our world. People are training themselves and their consciences, so to speak, to do what they want to do. And so what they do is right. Everything is okay. You know, what, 40 years ago it was, I'm okay, you're okay, so you do what you want to, I'll do what I want to, and we're all happy. You know, that's kind of the idea. Well, that's not the kind of training of conscience that we're talking about. If consciences are trained in that way, there is no moral principle by which one can live. Anything's okay, and so we know that that can't work. When that is put into practice, things just do not work. And we're not talking about the church. It doesn't work in society either. There are rules to follow, and if they are followed, things work. And if they're not followed, things don't work. That's true at any level of government. Look at your city. You have traffic laws. You have speed limits in certain areas. In schools, probably 20 miles an hour during certain times. Otherwise, you may be able to go 30, 35. Other parts of the city, 40 and 45. Now, those are rules. And if our conscience is trained properly, when we break one of those rules, we at least think about it. And we have some kind of a pang of the conscience about it. That's the way it ought to be if a conscience has been trained properly, that, you know, what is good is positive and what is bad is negative. You know, our first job, really, is to build a conscience as Christians. Now, we need a conscience, first of all, so that we can help other people in that same process. You know, that's the action that will put us far ahead if we train our consciences properly. How do we build a conscience? We use the Word of God as our guide. Now, that may sound like a simplistic statement, but it's not. That is our guide spiritually, and it also is our guide morally. And so if we follow the teaching we have in Scriptures and we train ourselves that these things are right, then when we violate one of those, we're going to feel bad about it. And we have our conscience to tell us, you shouldn't have done that. That's wrong. And that's really the way the process ought to work. Christian parents need to give such guidance to their children. That's our job as parents and grandparents, to help our children and grandchildren build a conscience, and we must build it based on what the Word of God says. But also, there's another part to that. Children who are brought up with such guidance must become aware of what's right and wrong, but then after that, they must build their own conscience. Now, we know that. Those of us who have grown children know that. You know, when your children are at home, you're guiding them, you're training them, and to a point, you have some control over that, hoping that they're following your teaching and advice, even when they're not at home. They don't always do that, and we know it, but hopefully they do most of the time. And so they do it because they've been told they have to do it. If they don't do it, you're going to be punished. If you don't do it, you're going to be grounded or whatever. You're going to have a privilege taken away. But there comes a point when that doesn't work anymore. And so by that point into maturity, A child must develop his own conscience based upon, hopefully, what you've taught him from the Word of God. And this is the process that should take place. You know, contrary to what our world believes, some things are right and some things are wrong. And the Bible teaches us the difference between the two. Now, if we don't accept that, we're going to have a real problem in helping anyone build a real conscience. That's the reason for Bible reading. That's the reason all of us ought to be involved in Bible reading programs, whatever kind of program you can get into that helps you, you need to be doing that. Bible study. There's a difference between reading the Bible and studying the Bible. Reading, we're just reading the words and hopefully getting the message. But in study, we look up the words, the definitions. We look at the context of what we're reading. And we explore some things, other related scriptures. This is Bible study. We need both of these. If we're going to be able to build our own conscience properly, and then also help our children and others around us build consciences as they ought to. You know, when we do wrong, we know there are consequences for that wrong, and we need to be aware of it before it ever happens. Peter gives some teaching in 1 Peter chapter 2, just the chapter before the one that we read from. This is about human behavior towards civil authorities, and we're going to look at that because we learn a principle from that. 1 Peter chapter 2, we begin reading in verse 13. Peter said, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." And he goes on with other teaching there about servants being submissive and so on. Now he's talking about the relationship with human authority, but this applies with the civil authorities that are over us, but it also applies in our relationship to God. We know what the rules are and we follow those rules. They've been given for a reason. You know, that's true with a city, that's true with a state, with the federal government. That's true with the church also. So we learn what that is through Bible reading and Bible study, and we follow those. The Apostle Paul reported to the Jewish council this. He said that he had acted in good conscience when he was persecuting Christians, even killing them. This is in Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He's saying there, "Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I've lived in all good conscience before God until this day.'" Now, what's the message here? Paul looks at these men. They know him. They know where he came from. He was a high-level Jew. And he had authority from the Jewish council to kill Christians and to persecute Christians, to put them in jail, to have them beaten. He had all that kind of authority, yet he looks at them and said, "I lived in all good conscience before God until this day." Now there is a wonderful message here in Paul's life. He did these things that were not pleasing to God, but he did them in good conscience. He thought he was doing right because he had been trained that the Christian way was not right. And so he was persecuting Christians the way that was incorrect. Now, from the point of his conversion, of course, Paul developed his conscience to a point that he can make another statement. And that other statement is found in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. He said, "I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did." Now, still, we're going back to the time when Paul killed Christians and imprisoned and persecuted Christians. He said, "I'm grateful to God, whom I serve in pure conscience." Now, at this point, he was a Christian. And he was doing the things under the Christian system that God wanted him to do, even though they were just the opposite of what he had done before. But then he says, "as my forefathers did." And his forefathers were not Christians. In fact, when he became a Christian, he was evidently disowned, at least to a point. So his forefathers were not Christians, but he gives them credit for serving God with a pure conscience, because they did, under the Mosaic system, what God told them to do. And when they did that, they had a pure conscience with it. They were pleasing God. But now things were different, of course. You know, the writer of Hebrews teaches in Hebrews 13 and 18, "Pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably." He said, "For we are confident we have a good conscience," based upon the training they had been given. Now, it's possible to build or to mold a conscience the wrong way, even when we think we're molding it the right way. What we looked at with Paul illustrates that very point. He thought he was doing right when he was persecuting Christians. Absolutely, he thought that was right, and he pursued it aggressively. But he was wrong, and when he was convinced he was wrong, of course, he gave it up. But we can do the same thing. We can build our conscience the wrong direction so that we accept things that are wrong when we really should be doing the opposite. And we refuse to accept things that are right when we should. I want to turn you to the Corinthian letter to illustrate this point, that we can train ourselves in the wrong way, but think we're doing it right. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10. This is where we're looking. Now, I know that you're familiar with these passages because these are the passages that teach about Christian liberty. All the way through chapter 8, even some in chapter 9, he's doing some extensive teaching. But then in chapter 10, he gets back into this teaching about liberties in Christ and what we do. Now, we're going to look there at the beginning of chapter 8. He says, "Now, concerning the things offered to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. If anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, this one is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one. For even if they are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father of whom are all things, and we for him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we live. However, there is not in everyone that knowledge," the knowledge about God. He said not everybody has the same belief about God and the same understanding of God and God's ways. He said there's not in everyone that knowledge. "For some with consciousness of the idol until now eat it as a thing offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." Now we know what he's talking about. He's talking about eating meat. They had the public markets back then, and we still have markets today where we go buy fresh vegetables and other things. They went there to buy everything. They didn't have deep freezers and all that, so they wanted meat. They went to the market and they bought the meat. Now what he's teaching them here is this, that you can go to the market and you can buy meat at whichever stall you want to, and it's okay. Now, there were stalls dedicated to different gods, and in those stalls, they sold meat that had been used in sacrifice to idols. Now, in some instances, the meat was left over from idol worship. In other instances, it was meat that had been used, evidently, in an idolatrous worship, but it wasn't consumed, so it was brought back to the market and sold there for profit. And so here you have all of these stalls selling meat from different sources. And they would go there and buy their meat. Some people thought that when they bought meat from a certain idol stall, that when they took it home and cooked it and ate it, they were in essence worshiping that idol. Now that's the topic of especially chapter 8 and chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is teaching them that that's not true. He said, verse 8, "But food does not commend us to God. For neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. In other words, this is a matter of liberty. It doesn't matter where your meat came from. You buy the meat, you cook it, you offer thanks for it, he said, and then you eat it. But as he goes on to teach, and we'll do a little more reading in chapter 10 in a minute, but as he goes on to teach, if you're invited to a dinner, and you sit down to the dinner, and the person serves the meat before you, and you know where the meat came from, but it doesn't really make any difference, it is not worshiping that idol to eat that meat. So you're ready to eat it. But Paul is going to tell them in chapter 10, he's going to tell them, but if there's someone sitting around that table with you, and a person sitting there looks at that meat and says, oh, that meat was used in such and such an idolatrous worship, he said, you can't eat the meat. Not that the meat is bad or that it's wrong to eat it, but if you eat that meat, this person who is weak, in other words, that means he doesn't know better. He does not know better than to believe this. If he believes that what you're doing is worshiping that idol when you eat the meat, he said you can't do it because you're violating his conscience. And so he carries this matter of liberty along here. There is liberty, but there are restrictions even to liberty, he says. And so what does it depend on? It depends on the conscience of the person who's doing the eating and the conscience of the person who thinks that you're worshiping an idol when you eat a piece of meat. And so this is the teaching here. Let's go over now to chapter 10, and we'll read just a few verses here. Verse 27. Let's start with verse 24. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invite you to a dinner, and you desire to go, eat whatever is set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it, for the sake of the one who told you, and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's in all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. And so there we have the teaching all brought together here. The key is the development of the conscience. And that's really what should come out of this for us, as well as the idea of liberty. Now let me just say as a side point that a person cannot go through life and everything he just doesn't like, he can say, oh, that's wrong, when there's no scripture against it. No, or there's no indication in scripture that such a thing is wrong. You know, a person can't just go objecting to everything around and think that, well, that's what Paul is teaching here. What Paul is teaching is that when we do something that will lead another person to sin, then we can't do that, even if the thing itself is okay. If it's going to lead him to sin, not just if he says, well, I don't like that, but if we're going to lead him into sin. If we do something, let me illustrate on a practical basis. You know, I'm from the day when, you know, some people question going to a ball game. And so I can do this. You know, we go to a ball game. Then you have beer joints over here. And if a person saw you go to a ball game, and he would say, well, if he can go to a ball game, I can go over here and drink beer, then we couldn't go to the ball game. Not that the ball game was wrong, but that we would be leading him to do something that would be wrong. Not that he just didn't like it, but we would be leading him into sin. And that's what Paul is teaching here, that we can't do. So the key all the way through is the development of the conscience. You know, we don't hear much teaching on this. In fact, the reason I put this together is a family I was studying with, one of whom had never known anything about the church till we started studying, asked me one day, said, why don't you put together something about conscience? And so I started reading and studying on it, and the Bible, the New Testament, has a great deal to say about our conscience. And I think we need to pay heed to that. You know, it's possible then for us to not to get to use our liberty because of someone else's conscience. Something else that is possible is for our consciences to be seared as to what's right. Now turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and the first two verses. Paul is teaching the young preacher. He says, now the Spirit expressly said that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. How's that going to happen? That's going to happen when we read in Scripture, or we understand from the general teaching in Scripture, that something is wrong, and we say, well, I'm going to do it anyway. So we do. And then next week, we do it again. And then next, we do it again. We just keep on doing it until finally, and we know it's wrong because the Bible says so. But finally, we get to a point, we've done it so much, so we don't even think about it. And so we get to a point where our conscience no longer tells us, that's wrong, you shouldn't be doing it. Now, that's when your conscience has been seared, like a hot iron. And so we don't want to ever reach that point. It's possible, too, for our consciences to be defiled. Titus chapter 1, verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their mind and conscience are defiled, Paul said to this young preacher, Titus. So our consciences can be defiled. So they can be, you know, we can ignore them. They can be desensitized. They can be defiled. And the message is, oh, we don't want that to happen. We want a conscience. We want something inside us that has been trained properly by the Word of God to tell us when something is wrong. When we go outside the bounds of the Word, we want something to pull us back because this helps keep us straight. And of course, it's being done through the guidance of God's Word. Now, there's a positive side to this, and I want to share that with you. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So if we train our consciences in the right way, then this is good because we will have a conscience telling us when we're doing something wrong. If we have our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, then it will tell us when we're doing something wrong. So what's the bottom line? What does this mean to you? You know, we have all of these scriptures about conscience, and I've given you only a few this afternoon. But what does this mean to you? This means that our consciences are influenced, are trained by the information that we let into our minds. That's what it means. We train our consciences by the information that we let in. If we let bad stuff in, then our consciences are going to go that direction, and they won't help us when we step outside the bounds. So if we've trained them properly, then they will help us. So we can see from the scriptures that our consciences can be trained, both good and bad, both right and wrong. You know, this is possible in our personal lives. It's also possible doctrinally for this to happen. And I want to illustrate that. Some people believe that sprinkling is baptism. Now, you go down the streets of this city, you find church after church after church that believes that sprinkling is baptism. And they will argue with you when they have been sprinkled that they have been baptized. Now, what's wrong with that? What's wrong with it is that's not what the New Testament teaches. There were words for sprinkling and pouring. And then there was a word for immersion, meaning to submerge, go under. And that's the word the Bible uses when it's talking about baptism. But they've been trained, because many people don't read, they just listen to what preachers tell them. They've had their consciences trained to believe that when they're sprinkled, they're baptized. And they're sincere, not doubting the sincerity. It's just unscriptural. But they are sincere in believing that. And so what do we have here? We have one group of people that says, I've been baptized, but they've been sprinkled. We have another group that says, no, the only Bible baptism is submersion, immersion underwater. And there will be some disagreement over this. And each has a good heart in that they believe they're doing right because that's what they've been trained to believe. And so the message of that is you can be led astray doctrinally. That's some of our brethren in recent years have been led astray doctrinally because they have allowed themselves to be trained against teaching in the scriptures. And we don't want that to happen because that will lead us astray and we will eventually lose our souls over it. That's why we have to know the Word. We go into the Word and we submerge ourselves into the Word and we learn what God wants of us, what the Lord Jesus wants us to do. And we train ourselves with that. And so we train our consciences in that way. There is a distinct danger in not building a conscience or in not molding a conscience. Paul speaks to the young preacher Timothy when he says this, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. He said, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience," he said, "which some have rejected concerning the faith, which some have rejected concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck." So it's possible for our faith to be shipwrecked or to be polluted, and we don't want that to happen. So how can we train our consciences in the right way? How can you? And I was hoping we would have more of the parents here this afternoon because I think that's where this has the most impact in dealing with younger parents, because it gives us a sense of the charge that we have in training our children to do what is right and teaching them how to think in the right way. We have people in this audience this afternoon of all ages, you know, different ages, different, we come from different backgrounds, different physical development, different spiritual development. We have older people, people in the middle stages of life, young adults, teenagers, even younger ones. And all of us have the ability to read and to think. So what are we going to do so that we don't get caught in the trap of having a conscience that has been mistrained or is not trained properly? These are some things. Number one, read the Bible. That's what you can do. We can all do that. Read the Bible and internalize the information that we find in it. Don't pick up a chapter, skim through it, never thinking about it, and put it down while I've done my reading. Read the Bible, but internalize the teaching so that we put it into our hearts and it helps us to mold and build our consciences. Second, make conscious choices based on good information. That will help us in staying straight with the Lord. Make conscious choices because we've trained our consciences. Third, make a determination to stay with what we've learned to be right. Stay with it and don't stray from it. Fourth, develop a want-to attitude. I want us to think about this one for just a second. I believe this would do more to help Christians everywhere than nearly anything I could teach. Develop a want-to attitude toward God. I want to do what God wants me to do. Not I want to do what I want to do, or not I'm going to do what I want to do, but I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, I've been blessed to, in recent years, to study with a young adult, a man who says, "I want to go to heaven." You know, I began doing business with him, and he's an Edward Jones agent, and I began doing some business with him, and he found out what I do, and, you know, I work with the church, I make mission trips and all of this, and he began to ask me questions about the Bible. And one day I came in, he said, "I'm going to read the Bible through this year. I'm going to read it through." And so he started reading and was very diligent. He would call me and ask me questions, and we would sit down together, and he would ask me questions, and He's the kind of person who is so detailed that it drives you crazy, because he asks questions, and some questions are not black and white answers. Of course, Scripture is, but I mean, when you get out into these realms of liberty, you get a little hard put to explain it to a person who doesn't have a religious background. And I've always been open with him. You know, there's not a black and white answer to that when that does happen, but that's not the point. The point is, he wants to do what's right. He wants to go to heaven. And he's never lost that. He has obeyed the gospel over a year ago. He's never lost that. We need a want-to attitude toward what's right. Not, I want to get away with what I can get away with, but I want to do what's right just because God wants me to. That's good enough reason. We don't have to explain it all away, but we want to do it because God wants me to. Focus on Jesus and the teaching he gives us about life, the teaching he gives us about moral standards and ethical standards. Focus on what Jesus teaches. The next point, spend more time around those who have the same ideas and the same spiritual understanding about what is right and wrong as you do. If you do that, you reduce the temptations. Now, I certainly am not teaching we don't associate with the world, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But spend more time around Christians that you do than you do non-Christians. That's all I'm saying. Because you're going to have positive reinforcement. And it's going to help us in staying straight and help us in keeping our consciences trained. You know, we need to realize that other people do influence us. I told someone that a few years back, that, well, you've been influenced by a certain person. He was furious with me, never really got over it. But it was true. He had not a positive influence by this person, and would not accept it because he didn't want to accept it. But other people influence us. Surely we can be realistic enough to know that. I know other people influence me, and I'm not ashamed to say that. I've been influenced by other people. Usually for the good, because I want that, but, you know, sometimes the wrong direction. So it happens. We need to be realistic about it. Other people do influence us. So we try to be more around those who are a positive influence than those who might be negative. Select fellow Christians who take the right path in life and make the right choices as our models. You know, parents can help their children build a good conscience. And at the same time, children, young people, need to be open to what parents have to teach, realizing that parents have their welfare at heart. That needs to be the case. Parents can help their children by positive examples, by teaching them the Bible at home, by exposing them to positive Christian experiences, like going to gospel meetings and so on. By giving them opportunities to be with other young people who have the same belief systems that we have. There are many ways parents can help their children in this regard. And that we need to do so that we can develop ourselves to the point that we will make the right choices. Usually, we're not perfect. Nobody's perfect 100% of the time. God knew that, and that's why he gave us Jesus and the blood of Jesus to take care of our sins when we are obedient to him. God gave us Jesus to atone for our sins because he knew we were going to make mistakes. Paul said, Romans 3:23, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody perfect. Jesus was, but nobody else. But we need to go the right direction and have the right attitude so that we can be successful spiritually, be submissive to Jesus Christ, and based upon his atoning blood and our faithful obedience, God, through his loving grace, can say, come into heaven. This is your home. And that is what we want. If there's a person in this audience who is not a Christian today, we are ready and willing to help you in obeying the gospel. If you're a Christian but your life has not been right, do something about that as we stand and sing this song.